Reading of God's Word.
Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're working our way through these attributes of love. And as you're turning there, please remember that the words that we're about to read are the words of eternal life, that the Scripture alone is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Title to our message this morning is Love is Not Easily Angered. Let's begin in verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And here's the phrase that we're going to focus on. It is not irritable. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess this morning that you are the bread of life. You have promised that all who come to you will never hunger, and all who believe in you will never thirst. So, Lord, we come this morning. Please satisfy our spiritual hunger and quench the thirst of our souls. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So last Lord's Day, we saw that love does not insist on its own way. We saw that self-centeredness is the deepest root of all of our loveless behavior. And this morning we see one of the poisonous fruits of self-centeredness, which is an angry spirit. Paul says in our verse, love is not irritable. The Greek word is parauxeno. It has two parts to it. Para, which means alongside, like a parachurch. It's alongside of the church. And auxus, which is a sharp edge. So being irritable, or as the NIV puts it, being easily angered, is to carry a sharp knife alongside of you that you cut and wound others with. It's the opposite of true Christian love. True Christian love acts like the good Samaritan who binds up the wounds of others, but an angry spirit is a sharp knife that is the one that's causing those wounds. An angry spirit has sharp words and sharp looks. It slashes and cuts with irrational and impulsive behavior. And it's the chosen weapon of a selfish heart. Therefore, love does not carry a knife. It is not irritable or easily angered. So our big idea this morning is a little bit longer than what we're accustomed to, but we'll work through it one piece at a time. So here it is. Sinful anger is exposed, it's made manifest, when it is a greater sin to offend you than God. When your kingdom is a greater concern than Christ's, when your response is a work of the flesh rather than the Spirit, therefore, sinful anger is contrary to true Christian love. As always, three parts, our doctrine, our duty, and delight, that will serve as our outline. So let's just first of all look at our doctrine together. For our purposes, there are only three types of anger. There is the righteous anger of God. There is the righteous anger of humans. And then there is the unrighteous anger of humans. Let's consider those one at a time. First of all, the righteous anger of God. Now, we know that anger in itself is not evil, because the Bible calls God an angry God. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation or anger every day. John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath, the anger of God remains on him. Even gentle and lowly Jesus is described as having inconceivable anger. In Revelation 6:17, we read of those reprobates on the last day who are hiding from the return of Christ. It says that they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath, the anger of the Lamb. One author rightly said that God is the most loving and the most angry person on our planet. I remember exactly where I was about 20 years ago. I was driving on Milwaukee Street, and I was listening to the old Bible Answer Man broadcast. And it was the first time that I was exposed to Jonathan Edwards, and he mentioned Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I was so offended that someone would dare describe God as being angry. But I would say now that if you don't understand God's anger, that you won't actually understand God's love rightly. Why is God angry? Because he is holy, 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 and he is altogether opposed to sin and evil. Romans chapter 1, 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God is angry that men are suppressing the truth. What truth are they suppressing? That God made us to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. When men suppress the truth about, when they suppress that truth, which every man knows through the medium of creation, God is furious. And he is right to be. This is his world. We are his creatures. He is our master. He is our Lord. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And to rebel against him is the greatest evil, and therefore God's anger against sin is a righteous and right anger. And if you're struggling with that, then I would just say fast forward to the book of Revelation chapter 19. When we have our glorified bodies and our renewed minds, we will rejoice over God's anger over sin. But Paul is not talking about that type of anger here. The second type of anger is the righteous anger of humans. The righteous anger of humans. Now, since we are made in God's image, it only follows that we must also have a righteous type of anger that reflects God's holy anger. And clearly, the Bible teaches this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. It's actually in the imperative mood. It's a command. The apostle is telling us to be angry. It is a duty of Christians to be angry. Angry over what? Over iniquity and transgression and sin. One author put it this way, that the absence of righteous anger, when it is appropriate, is sinful. You see, whenever a person loves the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates, that person will have a righteous anger. Paul had this type of righteous anger. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, he uses the same Greek word from our passage. It says, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked, parauxeno, angered. He was angered, he was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Why was Paul angry? Because God wasn't being worshipped and adored and praised in Athens. Rather, wickedness was being exalted, and that made him angry. Brothers and sisters, do you know why our country is in such bad shape today? One reason is because its citizens have lost righteous anger over sin. We are no longer angry like God is. Now, Paul is, again, not talking about that type of anger here. That brings us to our third category, the unrighteous anger of humans. The unrighteous anger of humans. And it's this last category that Paul has in mind when he says love is not irritable. Now, I actually prefer the way that the NIV puts it. It says love is not easily angered. Easily angered includes the idea of being irritable. But I believe that Paul has a broader definition in mind than simply the way that we as Americans use the word irritable. So then what does it mean? What does this sinful anger mean? Well, Puritan Richard Baxter has an excellent definition, so allow me to paraphrase it. Sinful anger is the rising up in the heart in passionate displeasure over anything that crosses us or prevents us from gaining some desired good. A couple examples of this. Cain, the first recording of anger in the scripture. We read in Genesis 4, 4 through 5, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Now, because God didn't approve of Cain's sacrifice on Cain's terms, then Cain became angry because he wasn't accepted. Or think of Esau. Jacob received the blessing instead of Esau, and so Rebekah sent Jacob away. Genesis 27, 44 through 45, she sent him away saying, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you. Because Jacob was blessed with the right of the firstborn, the desired good that Esau wanted, Esau hated his brother and plotted to kill him. Verse 41. So that's the main difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger, that righteous anger is God-centered and unrighteous anger is man-centered. It's not a question whether every human being is angry. That's without dispute. The only question is do we have a God-centered anger or a man-centered anger? So that brings us to our main doctrine this morning, which is just our big idea. So again, sinful anger is exposed three parts. When it is a greater sin to offend you than God, when your kingdom is a greater concern than Christ's, and when your response is a work of the flesh rather than the spirit. So we see three attributes there. Let's take them one at a time. First one is sinful anger is exposed when it is a greater sin to offend you than God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now Saul, King Saul here, is throwing a feast. And David doesn't come to the feast because he knows that Saul is planning to kill him. Now Jonathan, which is David's best friend and Saul's son, is not yet convinced that Saul wants to kill David, and so he goes to the feast to see if he can uncover his father's intentions. Picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 27. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers.' For this reason, he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Now, both Saul and Jonathan were angry, but Saul's was unrighteous and Jonathan's was righteous. Let's examine it. Why was Saul so angry at David? That's the question that Jonathan asks at the end of verse 32. What has he done? In other words, he's asking, what is David's sin? What evil has David done in God's sight? So in essence, Jonathan is asking Saul to justify this anger against David. But Saul can't accuse David of sinning against God. The only accusation, the only offense that David has done is that he has had more success than Saul. Do you remember the saying, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands? 1 Samuel 18:7. Saul became angry at that saying, and because David received more honor than he sought to kill him. That was David's sin. On the other hand, ask yourself, why was Jonathan angry? Was it because that Saul threw a spear at him in verse 33? Or was it because Saul was plotting the murder of God's anointed King David? Clearly, Jonathan's anger was primarily focused on Saul's sin against David, even more than his sin against himself. We read that in the text. But Saul's anger had nothing to do with God. It was Saul-centered. Sinful anger doesn't get angry when God is offended or dishonored or sinned against. It only gets angry when self is slighted or offended or dishonored. So that brings us to the second part, then, of our big idea. Sinful anger is exposed when your kingdom is a greater concern than Christ's. Whose kingdom is Saul chiefly concerned with here? His own. Look at verse 31. He says to Jonathan, "As long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established." Now this is a farce. Clearly, he's not even concerned about Jonathan's kingdom since he threw a spear at him. He was concerned about his own name being remembered, his own family line being honored as he being the root of it. On the other hand, whose kingdom is Jonathan concerned with? with God's. Even Saul knew that. Saul accused him in verse 30 of choosing David to his own shame. Saul knew that Jonathan was happy with David taking his place because that was God's choice. Jonathan cared more about the advanced kingdom of Christ than advancing his own kingdom. But Saul was entirely focused on his own. And that's how sinful anger works. It doesn't get angry when Christ's kingdom is hindered. It only gets angry when the kingdom of me is prevented. That brings us to our third part of the big idea then. Sinful anger is exposed when your response is a work of the flesh rather than a work of the Spirit. How did Saul's anger manifest itself? Well, we've already seen, haven't we? He hucked a spear at his son. His fits of anger were those works of the flesh that Galatians 5 warns about. And throughout the rest of Saul's life, his anger never subsided until the day when he took his last breath. On the other hand, how did Jonathan's anger manifest itself? Well, look what he does. In verse 34, although he rose up from the table in fierce anger, he was clearly controlled by the Holy Spirit. He fasted, he grieved, and then in the following verses, he went to warn David about the danger that he was in. His anger produced righteousness. But Saul's only produced the works of the flesh. And that's how sinful anger works. Its responses are impulsive, irrational, selfish, and fleshly. So therefore, in these three attributes of sinful anger, we see how contrary it is to true Christian love. And clearly, many in the Corinthian church were easily angered. The example from this is in 1 Corinthians 6 when they were taking each other to court. Beloved, how angry do you have to be to take another Christian to court? Paul tells them in verse 7, to have lawsuits at all is already a defeat for you. How is it already a defeat? Because of those three things. Because they counted it a greater offense when they were sinned against rather than God. They counted the advance of their own kingdom more valuable than Christ's, and they were controlled in their response by the works of the flesh rather than the works of the Spirit. So that's our doctrine. Love is not easily angered. Love does not carry about a sharp knife. So let's look at our duty now. Our second heading, our duty. We have three duties. First duty is just to consider some additional manifestations of anger. Let's just consider some additional manifestations of anger. So first of all, when a person is angry at their circumstances, it is sinful anger. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, they constantly were murmuring about having to leave Egypt. They were angry that they had to leave Egypt. They were angry about the manna that they had to eat. They were angry that it took them so long to get to the promised land. But God told them that this anger was not anger against their circumstances. It was anger against Him. Numbers 14:27, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? Beloved, it is impossible to grumble against our circumstances as if our circumstances are random and by chance. All of our steps are established by the Lord. Therefore, being angry over our circumstances is contrary to true Christian love. Next, when a person is angry at someone who is doing them good, it is sinful anger. You might say, why would anybody ever be angry if someone did them good? It happens all the time. Jesus only ever did good when he was on planet Earth, and part of his good was pointing out the sins of other people. And that's when he got his greatest fury and anger directed at him. Beloved, don't you know that when we rebuke others in love, it is an act of kindness, an act of friendship? Psalm 141:5, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Therefore, if someone gets angry for receiving reproof for their sin, they war against love. Next, being angry when God shows mercy to sinners who don't deserve it is sinful anger. This was Jonah's sin. Jonah wanted revenge on his enemies, and he got angry precisely at the point when God showed mercy. And God asked him, he said, do you do well to be angry? Clearly rhetorical question. No, Jonah has no right to be angry when God shows mercy. It's against the spirit of love to be angry when God shows mercy to people. Next, being angry at the small faults of others is sinful anger. And our verse directly contradicts this, even with the word irritable. Being irritable is not putting up with the small faults of other people. And clearly, this is against the spirit of love. Next, when a person has anger that surpasses the offense, it is a sinful anger. Do you remember the story of one of the most humorous stories in the scripture when Balaam is on his donkey and his donkey sees the angel standing in the path, so the donkey goes off the path and then walks up against the wall and then sits down. And Balaam starts whipping his donkey in fury. You have to ask at that point who's being the bigger ass, right? And God, he was so blinded by his fury that he didn't even notice that the donkey started talking to him. Why are you beating me? And Balaam says, because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. His anger clearly exceeded the offense. Having anger that surpasses the offense is against the spirit of love. One more. When a person holds on to their anger against another person, it is sinful anger. Holding a grudge or ignoring somebody or snubbing them, or withdrawing from them is sinful. God has a time limit on how long we are allowed to be angry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. If someone is holding a grudge when their head hits the pillow, it's against the spirit of love. So that's not an exhaustive list by any means, but these are additional manifestations of sinful anger that is contrary to love. So that brings us then to our second duty, which is to examine ourselves for sinful anger. Robert Jones, in his book, Uprooting Anger, has some heart-searching questions. So let's test ourselves here, beloved. Do you get angry about the right things? Are you angry because of what the person did to you or what he or she did to the Savior? Do you get angry when Christ's kingdom is not advanced? Or do you only get angry when your kingdom suffers? Do you express your anger in the right way? Is your anger controlled by the works of the flesh, or does it come under the control of the Holy Spirit? How long does your anger last? Do you hold grudges past your pillow? Do you get angry when God shows mercy to others? Does your anger exceed the offense that was given to you? Do you get angry over trivial things? Do you try to justify your anger? Do you say things like, well, if so-and-so didn't do such-and-such, then I wouldn't be so angry? Don't you realize that nobody is responsible for your anger but you? God is not going to say, well, you weren't responsible for that part. That is the part you're precisely responsible for. Children, boys and girls, you know that when I was a little boy and my father or my mother spanked me or disciplined me, I got so angry I could just spit. But that's sinful anger. What were my parents trying to do? They're trying to lead me in passive righteousness. They were trying to lead me to the Savior. So boys and girls, do you get angry when your children spank you or when they discipline you? Don't you know that they love you? Citizens of the United States, are you angry at what is happening in the country right now? Why? Are you angry because Jesus Christ's lordship is being denied and spit on and suppressed? Or are you angry because you'll probably lose some of your freedom and some of your buying power? Non-believers can be angry at the nation right now. I'm saying we should be angry at the nation right now. But if we're angry for the wrong reasons, it's sinful anger. And it's against the spirit of love. In what areas, dear congregation, are you manifesting your anger? And that brings us to our third duty this morning, which is simply to rebuke ourselves. And let's just start with Christians first. Dear believer, if you've stopped waging war against your anger, if you are choosing anger to be a regular habit of your life, then consider three things. Consider number one, that your sinful anger makes you unfit for other people. Your anger actually lays a trap for your loved ones. In Proverbs 22, 24 through 25, it says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Your anger is literally entangling others. It's laying a trap for your loved ones. Secondly, your sinful anger actually robs you of communion with God. Sinful anger places a barrier between you and the Father. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Paul does the exact same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, when he is commanding us to pray. He's commanding us to pray to the Father, have communion with him in a very specific way. He says, I desire then in every place that men should pray, how? Without anger or quarreling. Why does he tell us that? Because our communion with the Father will suffer if we come to him while we're angry. Certainly, you've felt that before. Third thing I would say is that if you're giving yourself over to anger, dear saint, realize that the Father will not allow you to continue in that state. He will lovingly discipline you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. He is jealous for you. He doesn't want to see you to continue. He doesn't want to continue to see you live in misery. And so the question is do you want your father to handle you with the rod or with a spirit of gentleness? If you want the spirit of gentleness, then turn from your anger. Seek a brother or sister to help you. Confess your sins to them. Find the freedom that's literally waiting for you. Now, if you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're a child or whether you are an adult, then please consider soberly your own anger for a moment. No non-Christian has ever had a righteous anger. How could they? By definition, a non-Christian can't be angry because God is sinned against. They can't be angry that Christ's kingdom is not sought. They can't express their anger under the power of the Holy Spirit. And God threatens terrible things against that type of individual. Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty. Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry without cause with his brother will be liable to judgment. Galatians 5:19-21, when he lists wrath as one of the works of the flesh, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So dear unbelieving friend, consider how long your soul is going to live. Forever. Your soul's never going to die. You will never stop existing. And this living God is warning you right now to flee from your anger, because if you don't, you're going to face his furious anger on the last day. And at that point, there's no hope. The hope is now. Your hope now is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can take that crimson stained anger and make it white as snow. And I hope that there's somebody here this morning who is in despair over this, and they're thinking or they're arguing in their mind right now, and they're saying, well, if you only know how angry I've been, if you only know what I've done, if you've only known what type of sin I've committed, I'm too wicked to come to Jesus. It's too late for me. I can't. I'm beyond saving. Dear friend, you are in the same predicament as every other human being. Nobody is righteous. Nobody is clean. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this Jesus that we are preaching here, this Jesus lived a perfect life. He was crucified on a cross. He was buried, and then he was raised again from the dead in order to rescue people like you and like me from the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Receive Christ. He will set you free from your anger, from your sin, from the penalty of death and hell. If the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Trust him today. Hope in his cleansing blood. Let's go to our last heading now, our delight. So we've seen why we have sinful anger. We've seen the why, because we exalt ourselves. But what about the when? When did this sinful anger begin? At conception. David said, Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. That means the anger that he would reflect, being an image bearer of God, was an anger laden in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. At birth, we were angry. Augustine, in his Confessions, illustrates this point in the most delightful way when he's speaking about babies. I hope this changes the way that you think about babies forever. He speaks first of his own infancy. He says this: "Little by little, I became conscious of where I was. And as a baby, I began to express my wishes to those who could satisfy them. So I flung about at random limbs and cryings, making the few signs I could for what I wanted. And when I was not immediately obeyed, my wishes being either harmful to me or unintelligible, then I was indignant with my elders for not submitting to me, for not serving me, and I avenged myself on them with my tears." Think about that next time your baby is crying. You're avenging yourself right now, aren't you? But he makes this amazing insight. Robert Jones paraphrases it. He asks the question, what makes us call an infant innocent? Why do we call babies innocent? This is why. It is his inability to rise up and punch the person who doesn't feed him on demand. That's why we call them innocent, because of their inability, not because of his innocent heart. An infant's heart, he continues, an infant's heart would throw a right hook if his arms were strong enough. A baby's innocence is found in the weakness of his limbs, not in his will. Why is that so important, so vital for us to understand? Because the secular psychologists are wrong about your origin of anger. Your anger was not caused by childhood trauma, as bad as that might have been. It's not caused by your present sufferings, as painful as those might be. It's not caused by unmet emotional needs, as frustrating as that might be. And it's not even caused by satanic attacks, as terrible as that might be. Certainly those things are real, and the Bible doesn't dismiss them as inconsequential, but those things have never caused you to be angry. You were born angry. I've spoken with several of you these past several weeks about this love chapter, and I would bet that if we were to take a vote, or if any church were to take a vote, whether we should preach through the Ten Commandments or through the love chapter, most evangelicals would say, let's do the love chapter. And yet here we are, and some of you have been deeply troubled about what you are discovering in your own heart. And my prayer is that all of us would be deeply troubled by what we see in our own hearts. Beloved, if you are walking away from these messages and you're saying, man, I am just nailing this, you're deceived. 1 Corinthians 13 is not a picture of your love towards others. It is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's love towards you. And this is how you should be walking away every single Sunday. Wow. Wow. I'm far more impatient, far more cruel, far more proud, far more selfish than I ever thought or imagined. And my Lord Jesus is infinitely more patient, infinitely more kind, infinitely more humble, infinitely more generous than I ever thought or imagined. Beloved, don't you understand how God even designed his law of love? It's a law of love. The law of love came to increase the trespass, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Meaning, this law of love that we're reading is designed by God to increase your awareness of your sin, that you are far blacker, far more damnable than you ever imagined or understood. See, the problem is that many of us are Calvinists in our heads, but we're not Calvinists in our hearts. You are not theoretically bad. You are actually bad. You are bad in reality. Every fiber of your being is dripping with badness. And so as we're unpacking this love chapter, why do you act as if something surprising is happening to you? And when the mirror, the law of love, is held up to your face and you think, man, I am way worse of a monster than I thought that I was. Yes, you are. That's why Jesus Christ had to be nailed to wood for you. Loved ones, this is the Turkish delight of preaching. That where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. The gospel is this, that God saves you in spite of who you are. You were not good enough to be a Christian before Jesus saved you, and you are not good enough to be a Christian now. You'll never meet the mark where God says, oh, he's finally getting it. She's finally getting it. She's finally performing to the level that I want her to perform at. No, that's a lie. Justification is the truth that your sin was imputed to Jesus, all of it, and his righteousness was imputed to you. You don't stand on your own righteousness. You stand on the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus will be faithful to you till the end of the line. How could he not be? You are in union with him. For him to cut you off would be for him to cut off a limb. What's true about Jesus, that he is loved by God, is true about you because you are in union with him. That's your position before God. Immaculately righteous. But let's talk about your condition one more time. Let's talk about your sinful anger one more time. What do we do with it? Well, we are supposed to put away our sinful anger. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must put away anger, wrath, slander, malice, obscene talk from your mouth. How do we put it away? You go to the root. Sinful anger is just the fruit. The poisonous root is your desire to be served, to be God, to be the center, to be the most important person that you ever know. That's the root. And that's what our big idea is pointing to. King Saul was so awful because he saw offenses against him greater than offenses against God. Because he pursued his own kingdom more than Christ. Because he came under the power of the works of the flesh more than the power of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, I exhort you to deal with that root of anger. So, three things. Number one, repent that you count offenses against yourself greater than offenses against God. I exhort you, be angry over the right things. Be angry that God is not worshiped and loved and adored as he ought to be. Let that righteous anger drive you to grief, godly grief and prayer. Secondly, repent that you treat your kingdom more important than Christ's. Beloved, what is your kingdom compared to his? His kingdom is the kingdom that I cannot can perceive and it cannot enter into the mind of man what is in store for those who love him. His kingdom is this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these treasures will be added to you. Don't you realize that God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed? And then finally, repent that your anger is controlled by the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. What good has ever come from your fleshly anger? Name one thing. It's bondage. Submit to the Holy Spirit. His fruits are the fullness of joy in this age. Fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So may God give us grace through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, to put off sinful anger so that our love will more and more reflect the love of the Son of God who gave Himself for us. Let's pray.